Okay, good to have each of you here this evening, and trust we'll have a great time tonight as we finish up our study on learning to study the Bible. And we're going to be on 26, page number 26 this evening as we begin. And toward the end, I'm going to be using the laptop here, and I'll show you some stuff on the screen, but I'll just leave it as it is for the moment. Page number 26. So far, we've looked at the word climb. Remember, C was to call on the Lord for help as we study the Bible. L is to look at the details. All right, so as we consider L there, we saw back on page 14 was look at all the minute details as you're studying. And then I is to interpret accurately or carefully. And then the M was meditate on what you found. And then the last one, probably, well, it's hard to say which one's the most important, but this one's really important. You got to build on what you did with it. You know, you can go to all this work of studying the Bible and find out some great things and learn some cool things as you study. And if you don't do anything with it, and it doesn't help you any, it's kind of been a waste of time. So we've got to make some applications there and apply it to our lives. And so before you can really build, here's some things to keep in mind. Number one, to take a good look at your spiritual life. You know, that's really important. We need to just ask ourselves, where am I? What do I need? And what do I need to feed myself? And it's the same thing physically speaking. We don't often really think about this. Unfortunately, much of our population in our world today, they eat what they like. They don't eat what they know is good for them. And that's unfortunate because that's why we have so many people with a lot of weight problems and dietary problems is because they eat what they like and not what they really need. And, you know, truthfully, if we all ate what we liked, you know, there's a lot of things that I like that would really hurt me if I ate them. And so I just don't eat those, but I like them. And so same thing is true spiritually. As we look at ourselves, we need to see, what do I need? What are my needs right now? What are the needs that are in my life that I need to focus on? How are you really doing spiritually? Ask that important question. You know, in your life, what needs to be changed, modified, forsaken, or added to your life? You know, those are some good questions to ask. Perhaps you need to take a spiritual inventory of your life. I want to read some things from Hendrick's book that is on page 321. I got the notes there in your notes at the page of it. If you get a hold of this book sometime, it's a great book to get a hold of and have read it. But I want to read. He gives this spiritual inventory. It's a little bit on the long side here. It's a page and a half of in his little book here. But let me read some of the stuff just to get you thinking. All right, so he says, first of all, examine your personal life. He says, what is the status of your spiritual disciplines? Disciplines well known to correlate with spiritual growth, such as Bible study, scripture memory, prayer, or reading of a devotional literature. Next, he says, what about your physical condition and habits of eating, exercise, sleep, and rest? What behaviors do you especially desire to overcome? Temper or deception, or sexual lust? Then next, what behaviors do you especially desire to establish? Patience, hospitality, perseverance? Then he says, take a look at your family life. In your family life, do you have a set of come home time from work that your family can count on? Do you date your spouse regularly? Do you disengage emotionally from work and chores in order to spend time involved with your children? Are you upholding your responsibilities to be a parent and to your spouse's parents and to your parents and to your other relatives? Then he talks about our church life. How often do you place yourself under the instruction of scriptures? Do you follow, do you faithfully, generously, and joyfully donate money to the cause of Christ? Are you praying regularly for your pastor and other church leaders? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are, and are you using them? Then he talks about your work. Do you give an honest day's labor to your employer? Do you follow through on commitments you make to your customers? Do you read and otherwise stay up on new developments, ideas, and methods in your field? To the extent that you can, do you hold a steady job by which your needs and those of your family are being adequately met? Do you have a family budget? Do you stick within it? Then he talks about our responsibilities to our community. Do you regularly exercise your right and responsibility as a citizen to cast your informed vote? Do you pay for your fair share of taxes? What is the status of your driving record? Do you maintain your property within the status of the community? Are you in any way conscious of and involved with the poor and their needs? All right, so these are just some things that he throws out there to get us to think. You know, about our own selves. What are my needs? So as I'm looking in the scriptures and I dig into the scriptures and asking God, God, show me something today that I can apply to my life, something I need, something that can help me. These are some things. Right, what kind of needs do I really have? You know, it's easy to say, oh, they have this need and they've got that need and oh, I know this would really apply to them. But we don't really think of ourselves. And so he says, make sure we take a look at ourselves. Now, James reminds us in the book of James that the scripture is to be like a mirror to us, right? And so it's important for us to see that in the scriptures. And I want to just show you, so in the scriptures, you want to turn there to James chapter 1 and verse number 22. James chapter 1 and verse number 22. All right, come on, mouse, cooperate. But in James chapter 1 and verse 22, while I'm waiting for this, somebody that's got that, want to read that? 22 to 25? James 1, 22 to 25, Garrett?
Mm-hmm. From 21, sorry.
Yes.
Wherefore let apart all filthiness and superfluity and of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the crafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But,
okay. Yeah. Okay, go ahead. Read 20, up to 25.
But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
Okay, so what's he saying here? He's saying here that we need to be careful not to be deceived, deceive ourselves. And then verse 23 says, and if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He's talking about a mirror. All right, so you look in the mirror and you see something, and he says, this man beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. So it's like you look in the mirror in the morning and you see your hair's all messed up and your face needs washed or you got goobers under your eyes and you just look in there and say, oh yeah, well, who cares? And you just ignore it and carry on. He says, that's not very wise. And we know that in a human perspective, but God says the same thing is true spiritually. And he says, verse number 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, talking about the Bible, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so God says, we need to apply what we've heard here. All right, now, back to our notes, letter C here. Look at your heart and in God's mirror and see what God sees. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 is a verse that talks about the how God looks not on the outward appearance, but on the heart. And so we need to be careful that we are paying attention to what is taking place in our heart, that God might be able to work in our hearts and direct us. Now, letter D here, Jesus condemned the religious hypocrites who honored him with their lips, but in their hearts they were far from him. Right? So he says, you know it on the outside, but inside you're not doing it. And he says, that's wrong. And we know that to be true even in our own lives. And God says we need to be careful that that doesn't happen. So we need to make the application. All these thoughts we're looking at right here are building toward the importance of making the application. And letter E, Paul urged us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. All right, so there needs to be a change in our heart, the change of our mind, our heart inside of us. There in Romans 12:2, he says we're to renew our minds. And so these are instructions to make sure that we're making some kind of an application. Now, we need to apply what we learn to our own lives. It's easy to see things to apply to our spouse and our kids and neighbors and friends, etc. But it is not so easy to apply the same truth to our own lives. We all know that's to be true. You're reading something and say, oh, I know who that really needs that. I wish they could hear that. But God wants us to really look at our own hearts. It's easy to see what somebody else needs, but it's a little harder to see what I need. And so, important to look into our own hearts as we're studying the Scripture. And neglecting to apply what we've learned in the Bible to our own lives is a sin. We find here in the book of James again, James chapter 4, and verse number 17. He says there, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if we know what's right and we don't do it, God said that's sin. Sometimes we think of sin as only doing bad things, you know, telling a lie, stealing, cheating. And those are bad things. Those are sin. But God says it's also a sin if we know what's right and we don't do it. And so God's telling us here we need to make the application. Now, R.A. Torrey has a little book. It's called How to Study the Bible. And he's a man from years gone by. But it's a good little book. And in it, he made this blunt statement. He says, use it or lose it. And that's true. If we don't use what we've learned, we're going to lose what we've learned. It's not going to benefit anything. And so use it or lose it. And he goes on to say that the student of the Bible who would get the greatest profit out of the studies must be obedient to its teachings as soon as he sees them. It was a good advice James gave early to the early Christians and to us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Torrey continues, whatever duty you find commanded in the Bible, do it at once. Whatever good you see in any Bible character, imitate it immediately. Whatever mistake you note in the actions of a Bible man or woman, scrutinize your own life to see if you are making the same mistake. And if you find you are, correct it immediately. So those are really good practical applications that Torrey gives us here. Things that we need to just put into action and to put it in our own lives. Now, effective Bible study always leads to personal edification. All right? If we're going to be effective, we said we need to call, we need to look, we need to interpret correctly, we need to meditate on the Word, but then most important of all, we need to build on it. We need to put it into our lives, build our lives with it, help it to help our lives to grow from it, and that is where it really has to be or it doesn't do us any good. Watch for specific principles that you can apply to your life and then seek to walk in the truth of the things that you learn. So it's very important that we dig into this. Now, in Joshua 1:8, God commanded us to observe to do all that that was in God's word in order for us to be successful. Remember that verse back in Joshua 2:8? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Well, then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So God says we need to observe that we do it all in order to be able to have that success God wants us to have. Now, once you understand what God said, you then must obey it. You know, and there's several things you see in the bottom of page 27 in our notes here. We need to obey it, first of all, in doctrine. All right? What God wants us to believe. You know, doctrine is something important. As we're studying through the Bible, we should be looking for doctrine and watching for doctrine and learning the doctrines, things that God wants us to believe. Then in direction, you know, what's God want me to do? What kind of things does he tell me to do or don't do? So there's direction there. Then there's daily living. How does God want me to live? You know, the various things that will change my life and help me in my daily life. And then On the next page, in dialogue, what does God want me to say? You know, that's a big one. I don't know about you, but I probably have more trouble with my mouth than I have in any other area. You open your mouth and say something you shouldn't say, or you say it at the wrong time, or you say something that you should have kept quiet, things of those natures. Edifying is very important. We need to edify with our mouths. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says that we are to season our words with salt, that we may be able to edify one another. Make sure that we've kept them sweet so they taste right and good to those who are listening to us. And then in our witnessing as well, both in the things we say in our daily conversation, it should be edifying, but also in our witnessing, seeking to look for opportunities to share the gospel with others. And you just never know who may listen. You know, sometimes we feel like, well, we're not making much progress. It was a real joy Sunday night to have that fella Colin join us in church. And Peter, you may not have heard of this, but a fellow, he was, I think he, did he tell me how old he was? I think he's older than us anyway, just a little bit, not too much. And he came first on Sunday night, and I said, "So, how'd you hear about it?" He said, "So I got this little pamphlet in my box." And I said, "You're the first one out of almost 4,000 of those we passed out recently that came to church." And so that was a real blessing and a real joy to have him there with us. And he said he'd come back, and he actually said that he'd like to get together with me later on this week. So I'm looking forward to that. But that was a real blessing. And to just see, you know, we may not reach very many people, but to just have someone like that to be able to reach out to. You never know. Let's guard our words and ask God to help us. And so since God expects us to read and to heed, we must daily do these things. We need to daily dissect the Word of God. Remember, pull it apart, look at all the little pieces. And we need to discern what we've found, examine it carefully, and then we need to display the Scriptures in our lives. Let them come out in our lives and display them. Now, what I want us to do the rest of our time tonight is I want us to look at this verse in our notes here. It's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Okay, so I'm going to find it here on the screen. If I can get this mouse to cooperate. It doesn't like this shiny book. Okay, let me put this paper down there. Maybe that'll help. All right. Okay, Ephesians 2:10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, what I want us to do is examine it like we've learned. All right, we've looked at all these different things, and we're going to take a good look at this verse. It starts out with the word "for." All right, "for." As you look at that word "for," and if we look at the definition of the meaning of the word "for," okay, it looks like I need to. There we go. All right. So you click on the number there, it comes up here, it's the word "gar," it just means "for." Alright, and so he says here that "for we are His workmanship." But the "for," we ask ourselves, what's he getting at? Why? It's a word that is a linking word. Alright, so he's pointing us back to the previous verses. Alright, take a look at those previous verses and tell me what it is that God is saying, "For we are His workmanship." For what? Why? What's the previous verses tell us? What kind of clues he given us there? Gary?
Well, it's not by our, like, in the sense of salvation, it's not by our own works of becoming saved, in the sense Christ is the one who does the work.
Okay. Okay.
I probably didn't explain that very well.
Yes?
Talking more about the change in our lives.
All right. So he's talking about salvation, that which comes into a person's life when they put their faith and trust in Christ. It's not religion, it's not going to church, it's not getting baptized, it's a personal relationship with Christ. "For by grace are you saved through faith." That's the only way to get saved, by grace through faith. Grace is what God has done for us, faith is our belief in what He's done for us, and He says we're saved by grace, God does it, through faith. That's what we do. We have faith in Him. "And that not of yourselves, is the gift of God." It's not something I earn. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, if you could do anything to help yourself get saved, you would mess it up. God says there's nothing you can do. Baptism doesn't get you saved. Going to church doesn't get you saved. Saying prayers doesn't get you saved. Doing all good things, helping people, being a religious person, none of that gets you saved. He says it is, we're saved not by works, lest any man should boast. If we got saved because we did something, then we would get to heaven. We're just proud enough people. We'd get to heaven and say, oh, what'd you do to get here? Oh, I told somebody about Jesus, and that's how I got here. Or, I got baptized, that's how I got here. And we'd be all bragging about what we did. And God says, no, it's not going to be that way. When we get to heaven, the only thing we're going to say is, it's nothing to do with me. It's by God's grace. I'm not here because I deserve it. God's grace. He saved me by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how I got here. Nothing else but the blood of Jesus. And we sing that song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. You know, and that's exactly what he's talking about there. Now, with that context in the background, we're our salvation and the change that God has made in our lives, he says, for we are his workmanship. So he's explaining, why did that take place? Why did God save us? For we are his workmanship. All right, so he's telling us, he's answering some questions as to why. And we look at the context and it helps us to see that. And it links us back to those previous verses. Now, we, who's the we? Hey, you look at the word we, and it just it didn't come up here because I'm not used to doing this way. All right, we are?
The people that he's created by God.
Okay, specifically, who is he talking about here? Who wrote this book? Paul did. Alright? So Paul would be talking about himself, his companions, and who else? The church at Ephesus. Alright? So that's the we. Alright? The believers at Ephesus. Those who are Christians. He says, for we are his. Who is his? Christ. Alright? We are Christ's workmanship. What does the word workmanship mean? So we click on that word there, look over here and on the side, and it says that that which has been made, it's a work. The works of God as the creator. Right? So it's the things that have been made. And so we are made by God. And we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Right? So when you look at this word created, right, so we take a look at that number there. Right? It means to make make habitable to people, to fill out is the idea of it there. Or to create. God in creating the world. So God created us. We are his workmanship. He did it, not us. We are his workmanship. We did not save ourselves. We did not change our lives. We did not fix our lives up. It isn't a matter of us working really hard to try to please God and do it right and maybe God will forgive me and let me in. That's not it at all. That's religion. Biblical Christianity, he says here, we're saved by grace through faith. And he says this, not of our workmanship, we're created in Christ Jesus. Alright, so the word in there, notice here, the second definition of the word, by. That really makes more sense, I think, at least in my mind. We're created by Christ Jesus. Alright, so it's Christ that did it. Christ is the one who did the work in me. He's the one that created me a new creature in Christ. Now he's not talking about when we were born or when our ancestors were born in that sense of created. He's talking about the new creation, the fact that we're created a new person in Christ. What makes a Christian any different than he was before he came to Christ? Well, that's that new creation that took place. The moment a person gets saved, God changes them from the inside out. And we're a new creature or new creation in or by Christ Jesus. Then look at the word unto. Unto good works. That's an important word. Look at that word. It means, it's the word epi, or upon, on, at, by, for, of a position, over, against. So it's the idea of upon the good works. So the idea there even one of the definitions is before good works. So he's created us before good works, or in order to be able to do these good works, so those are the things we'd be able to do. Now the good works there, just agathos there, just means good. All right, and then works is ergon, which just means work or business, the things that we do, the acts and deeds that we do. All right? So he's created us for good works, to be able to do good works. He did not, notice it's very significant, the word order here, what he's dealing with. He didn't say he created us in Christ Jesus because we did good works. Didn't say that. He said, he explained that up in verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, it's not of the good works we do. And so many religious people have this idea that if I do enough good things, then God's going to somehow let me in if I'm really good about this. That's typical religion. That's false. That's a lie from Satan. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's by grace through faith in Christ, not of works, lest we should boast. And he goes on, he says, we're his workmanship, we're created in or by Christ Jesus, unto or upon good works, which God has before ordained. All right? Which refers to what? What would which refer to? It refers to the good works. Which, the works which God has before ordained. All right, now let's take a look at that word before ordained. All right, to prepare beforehand, to make ready beforehand. All right. In other words, tell me this, just from the knowledge you have of the Bible, when did God prepare beforehand the works that he wants you to do? Yes, ma'am. Before the foundation of the world. You know, before God created anything, God could see the beginning and the end. You know, that kind of boggles our minds. But God can see tomorrow just as easy as he could see yesterday. And he saw it all. And God knew that you would come on the scene and at this time in history. And God knew that you would hear the gospel, and God knew whether or not you would put your faith and trust in Christ. And if you put your faith and trust in Christ, God says, I've already long ago ordained that you should walk in certain good works. These are the things that I want you to do. Now we have to ask ourselves, and this is where we look into more comparing scripture with scripture, what kind of good works? What are some of the ideas that come to your mind? Some of the things that God has said in the scriptures that are good works that we're to do as Christians. Gary?
To share the gospel.
Sharing the gospel. That would certainly be one. Sharon?
Yeah. Be a help to those in need.
Okay, helping those in need. All right. What else is good works? Sasha?
To them,
okay. To treat those that don't treat us very nice, to treat them properly, nicely. All right? That's another thing. Garrett?
Well, in a sense, the fruits of the Spirit.
Okay, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of those are things that God has planned before that he wants us to do. So there's all these kind of things. There's all the things he tells us about our speech. There in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about let no communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We're supposed to guard our lips, the things that we do, the way that we act, the places we go, the choices we make. All of these things are the good works. Anything that we do that really, when you think about it, any good work would be this. I think Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 really kind of summarizes good works. Anybody know Matthew 5:16? Sasha? No. It's about light. Now? Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. Okay, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, the good works are anything that we do or say that reflects on Christ. Alright? So witnessing reflects on Christ because we're sharing the gospel with someone else. Living a clean life reflects on Christ because others see that there's a difference in our life. the way that we talk, when no one hears curse words or foul words come out of our mouths, they say something's different about them. That reflects on Christ. And all the other things that we've mentioned, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all those reflect on Christ. And so it is the things that we do and say that are a reflection on Christ and a testimony to or against Him. And so the good works are the things that are testimony for Him. So the things He has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now let's take a look at that. All right, to walk. It's the idea of making progress along your way. It's used in the scriptures as just, you know, our way of life. One's way of life. But as we look at this, all right, and I'm going to get a little bit deeper here, so just hang on. All right. So I open up my interlinear, and I take a look at this again. We should walk in them. I look at the parsing of the should walk, and notice what it is here. As I look at the parsing of it, it's an aorist, active, subjunctive. You say, that doesn't mean anything to me. All right? There's where you do a little bit of homework and learn from it, and it can be helped to you. Aorist. An aorist is something that takes place at a punctiliar time. All right? It just happened at a time. All right? So he says that we should walk in them. There needs to be a time when God says, all right, I want you to start right now at salvation from this point on during the rest of your life. That you should walk in this. Should active is an active voice. It's you that is doing it. All right? It's each of us that's doing it. But it's a subjunctive. Subjunctive is one that is a possibility if all of the conditions are met. God says that you can walk in that new way that I have ordained if the conditions are met. What are the conditions? Well, the conditions are back in verses 8 and 9. We've got to be saved. You can't do it unless you've been saved. You can try, but it won't work. The only way that you can be what God wants you to be is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so, when you go back here and look at it in English, we see here, therefore by grace He has saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in or by Christ Jesus unto good works, so that we can do good deeds, so that we can reflect on Christ and be a testimony for Christ, which God has before ordained. God planned that. Way back before the foundation of the earth, God planned. You know, I want them to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. I want them to live separated lives. I want them to be holy. I want them to be a testimony for me. I want them to be godly in their character. I want them to do these things. Why? That they might reflect in a positive light on me. That they might let their light so shine before men that they may see God in their lives. And so he says that we may, which was before ordained, that we should walk in them. And that is a possibility. God says that it certainly can happen if the conditions are met. And the conditions, again, are salvation. If you've been saved, you can walk in those good works. And that's what God has planned. Okay? So, yes, sir. Got a question?
Yes, they also say in the notes, they reference it to Exodus 18 and 20.
To what verse? Exodus
18, 20.
Okay.
And it says, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt shew them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do.
Okay.
In that verse, is one of the references they refer to.
Okay, so what that would be talking about there is referencing it back to the things that we should do. All right, now, as you think about that, right, now, I'm not saying anything negative about the cross-references. Cross-references are great. And it brings you back to something God tells us we should do. But in the context, who is Paul writing to? Christians. not the Old Testament Jews. Alright? So, in that parallel verse, yes, you can gain some principles from it, but we need to remember, it isn't something we can go back to the Old Testament law and say, here's the do's that God said we've got to do, because all those things, remember what, and during the Jerusalem Council, what chapter in Acts is that found in? 15. Okay, Acts chapter 15 is the Jerusalem Council, and during the Jerusalem Council, one of the things that came up is, do the Christians have to keep the law in order to be saved? And the answer was no. All right? We do not keep the law in order to be saved. The law is finished. Christ fulfilled the law. And those things that we find in the law, even the Ten Commandments, you know, sometimes we use the Ten Commandments even in witnessing and stuff, and I wonder about that. But anyway, you think about the Ten Commandments. There's things that God wants us to do. I'm not denying that. You know, obey your parents, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, all those things. There's things that we're still supposed to do. But in the Old Testament, it was do or die. And now it is do that which is right because the Spirit of God is working in your heart and shows you that that's the right thing to do. All right? So there's a totally different approach to it, even though the actual duty there is very much the same. Alright, so we should walk in them. Now, as we look at some of these cross-references, alright, Lapis brought up the cross-reference idea. Now let's just take a look at these here. Okay, TSK. Alright, so we can get some cross-references for this verse. Alright, now as you look at this here, lots and lots of cross-references. We are His workmanship. And so you can look through these. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Basically, what they do with cross-references is they look at some of the words that are in the verse and find other verses that are similar. All right. So some of the cross-references won't be of any help to you, but then once in a while you'll find one, oh, that's a really good one. So you can look through these cross-references like that, work your way through the whole big long list. Some of the New Testament ones, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. All right. That's a good cross-reference. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God that's at the work in you. He's the one that's working there. Hebrews 13, verse 21, to make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right? So these are just cross-references. And you can just dig and dig and dig and dig and look at these different cross-references. Then another thing we can do for help on this is you can actually even just look at commentaries, all right? And just look at different commentaries and see what they would say. Barnes Notes, for example. And see, he's got a whole article here on the chapter, or on this verse. For we as workmanship, and he talks about that. Created in Christ Jesus, talks about that. Unto good works. Let's just take a look at that one there. With reference to holy life, or the design for which we have been created in Christ is that we should lead a holy life. The primary object was not to bring us to heaven. It was that we should be holy. Paul held perhaps more firmly than any other man to the position that people are saved by the mere grace of God and by the divine agency on the soul. But it is certain that no man ever held more firmly that people must lead holy lives, or they could have no evidence that they were the children of God. All right? So this is just one example of a commentary. There's lots of other commentaries that you could look at that would give you other ideas. And we remember that commentaries are men's opinions. Sometimes they say things that aren't quite right. John Ray?
Jeremiah, God said that he had already, in a sense, already sanctified them and set them apart. Before he was even born, he could also even just say before the foundation of the world. So I suppose even in the Old Testament, I think there's
in many ways where it's the same in the Old Testament, in a sense, as far as like God already having a plan.
Yes, yeah. I'm not going to deny that.
Yeah.
God does have a plan for us.
Yeah.
And so that's probably the idea of the verse that your dad cross-referenced there, that there is, God did have plans for people in the Old Testament. There's no question about that. And we can use that, and it's a good application and a good illustration of what we're looking at here, but we need to always remember the context in which the verse you're looking at is. And in this context, it's to the Christians that were at Ephesus, and it's speaking specifically of the new creation in our lives after salvation. Okay? All right, any comments or questions? Any other observations you see here that we've overlooked? Yes, sir.
Maybe something, if God has a plan for all of us, the people that are still in the world, God has a plan for them, but they actually allow it that themselves not to come into working.
Yes, and
otherwise, if it's not that like that, then we sit here, but God's going to definitely plan to save him from the beginning.
See, that's what that subjunctive verb is. See, that's why he says that we should walk in it. And he says, that's my plan. It'll work if you meet the conditions. What are the conditions? You've got to be saved. You've got to know Christ your Savior. And it's not about religion. It's not about being good. That's very clear here. He makes it crystal clear to us that it's all about faith in Jesus Christ. Be saved by faith. Okay? Yes, sir?
Well, I suppose even this similar, if you read through the Old Testament, there's oftentimes for God through the prophets, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he'd say something along the lines of, God would say, reflect on how he would have made them great and, the people that were set apart and, what would have been the case of had they followed God.
Yeah.
Right? In other words, if you will, good works, God would have done great things for them.
Yeah.
And to show his own strength and power, which is exactly, really, just his good works, what we're talking about.
Yeah.
But then he would say something like, but he did not heed instructions of the Lord your God, or he would, some stuff like that. Which means that God's will and plan, regardless of whether it's the wicked or the righteous, is always the same plan. That he wants to find a boat. But whether or not they want to accept the plan to proceed with it it comes to the hardness of the heart. In fact, Jesus even said, and I just read this recently, he was talking about, Jesus was looking over Jerusalem and said, how many times would I have? And he talks about his nurturing, almost like a father figure over them, or he uses a hen, but very similar.
Yep.
But he says that you would not.
Yep.
Which means that it shows us that God's condition, or God's plan, is always the same. God doesn't have a plan where he says, I plan for you to have a wicked life, I plan for you to. God's plan is always the good plan. But it's conditional upon the condition of man's heart, whether he chooses to have it fulfilled or not fulfilled.
Yeah, you see that all through Scripture, that God's desire from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve fell, or even before God created Adam and Eve, you read there in Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God says, I created everything to please me. And sometimes we would look at that and think, it's kind of selfish. But we don't look at it from God's perspective, because God owns it all. It's all his. Every single thing that exists is his. And he's the creator of it all. And so it's not selfish for him to say it, because it was his to begin with. Whereas we look at it from a different perspective many times. Okay, good. That's exactly it. Yeah, on Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at some of the characteristics of God. And just, I've been pondering over that, and I don't want to spoil my sermon tonight, but it is a real blessing to think about all of the greatness of God. Okay, anything else before we close? Yes, sir.
The way Paul has put together, you're saved by grace, not by works. And he goes and talks about works as a result of grace, just so that people don't go, so we're all just saved, so that's fine, we'll just sit back and relax. You know what I mean? Draws the distinction between not being saved by works but being saved by grace, but then says, but that saving grace leads you to good works.
Yeah.
So it's not a
Yep, and just like John Ray was bringing out there, God's plan is that everybody do those good works that would glorify Him, but the only way they can is if they receive His salvation, because we've got a big problem that keeps us from it because we don't receive His salvation. Gary?
Well, I was actually wondering if I can just read to you, well, one verse and one little section quickly.
Yep.
It's not actually too related to what we're talking about, but it's just the fact about the Bible and how important it is to know or what we believe and where we stand. I think everybody will kind of find it good. So the first verse is 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And then in Philippians, and this is kind of reminds me of that particular verse where Paul was talking. In Philippians, I'll just read from verse 12, just down here. It says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." So it was just a good reminder to me how Paul, I'm not going to go into all the details about what I just read, but basically just the fact that Paul was saying he's ready to defend the gospel. And it was just a good reminder to me how we should be ready to give an answer.
So Gary will preach on that in a couple of weeks. So he'll tell us all about it.
I might add that a little bit. I just thought it was pretty good. So that's good.
Okay, good. All right, very good. That's a blessing, and I trust that we'll learn now. Take your book, go over it, let it sink in, underline it, highlight it. My book's full of all kinds of markings, and I trust that you'll use it and that it'll be a help to you and a strength to you.